All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm gonna go through Matthew 5:12, but let's go through Philippians 2, which is our theme verse. I'm going to finish off, and the title today is called The Blessings of Reward. The Blessings of Rewards. So if you have your Bible, if you don't have one, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's also turn now to Matthew chapter 5, which is the text I'll be using today. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read the last beatitude. Let's go from verse 10. We're going to read 10, 11, and 12. But today I'm going to focus on 12. 10, 11, and 12. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for our babies, Lord. God, we as a community, we consider it such a privilege, God, that we get to care for them and to raise them, God, and to shoot them out as arrows, Lord, into the world, God, to make a difference. And we don't take that responsibility lightly, God. We take it with resolve, Lord, and perseverance, God, and a willingness to serve you in it no matter what, Father. And so we ask you to bless the families, God, Lord. And now we just come humbly to your word, Lord. We ask you to speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's the Message translation. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Let me do a little bit of review from last week. You can look on the screen. And it's real, just to catch us up on this. Remember, the whole idea of really understanding 10, 11, and 12 is really on this verse, on account of me. It's valid, rewards, all this, but it's done on account of him. This is really the real reason for people's anger when we are being persecuted. When we really understand that, it actually helps us to really understand and not take persecution personally. Because it's not on account of me, it's because of Jesus. And so let's be sure to also make the point that here, the blessing of heaven is on those who are being persecuted on account of their relationship with Jesus. Remember we said that, you know, a lot of times we call suffering or persecution in the Lord. It's not in the Lord. It's just stuff that we've done ourselves. And so that's not really the persecution, or that does not bring the blessing that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. We also mentioned last week that all people by nature hate God. Jonathan Edwards once described God as man's natural enemy. I said the most hated person in the universe is God. I hope you guys had a good discussion last week in house church discussing that. The most hated person in the universe is God. He gets blamed for all kinds of stuff that happens in the world. Disasters, those are called acts of God. But he doesn't get credit for anything that happens good. in the world. He's the most hated person in the universe. We also talked about 1 Peter 4:14. It says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The verse 11 also talks about insults and lies. Remember, notice the avenue of this persecution will be words, and the instrument of persecution will be people. So that was last week. Just to catch us up on this. Now, today, we're going to continue on this thought, but we're going to introduce another thought to us, and then at the end, I'm going to expand on that thought a little bit more. And so it's the idea of rewards, and it's really what it is. It's the New Testament teaching of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, sometimes we get confused because we look at that word judgment, and this is not talking about the final judgment or any of these things. And in fact, believers, we pass through that judgment. John is very clear of that, but this is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. And this is when God looks at all the work of the believer and then basically hands out rewards if the believer's work lasts. And I'll get to that passage in a second. Now, some people will often say, what? I'm a believer. I don't need a reward. I just do this purely out of faith because I love God. And simply, not only myself, but people in the Bible would say, wow, you're more spiritual than Jesus. And in fact, you're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The NIV and other passages will add to that, disqualified from the prize. What is the prize? In this context, the prize is the special privilege of the persecuted. It's the special privilege of the persecuted. Jesus said that we are blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness, if we suffer on account of Him. But He adds more to that. Remember last week I said when the Hebrew writers, when they said it twice, it meant it was really important. He actually adds to this thought that he continues to weave through. And the adding to the thought, he says that even more than that, that we have a great reward that's waiting for us in heaven. I'm going to take my tie off, okay? I'm sorry, guys. I heard it doesn't look good on the screen or something. You can tell I don't really wear ties that much. Okay, got rid of that contraption. All right, where are we at? Okay, so a reward. So it's crazy. He says that you're blessed. You'll receive a blessing. In fact, it's not even a blessing. It's a state of being, the blessedness. But then on top of that, he says that you have a great reward that's waiting for you. Actually, twofold. There's a great reward here knowing that you please God, but a great reward that's coming your way in that. R.T. Kendall, he says something in his commentary, and he says this, and I thought it was quite clever. He says, but he's talking about God, but he always stoops to our weakness and motivates us in terms of our own self-interest. All this stuff, all the persecuted, all this, it's really, he says there's a reward, there's a blessing that comes, and it's as if God stoops down to our level of weakness, and he motivates us, really, in the area of our own self-interest. So I thought it was quite clever. It gave me a lot of time to think about a lot of different things. But the word of the Lord here says, rejoice and be glad. Because when you are insulted and lied about because of him, you reach the big leagues. You get into the category of a prophet. How many guys were blessed during our retreat with Bobby? And especially if you guys came to any of the other meetings that we had, and it was a Q&A, and you shared all these stories, and it was unbelievable. And there was a prophet in our midst, and it was incredible. Not just the stories that he shared, but, you know, he shared words with people. He gave people prophetic words, and, I mean, all kinds of, you know, crazy things. And that's the honor and the privilege of being a prophet of the Lord. But guess what? You can be a prophet of the Lord, or you can actually step into that category, not necessarily be a prophet of the Lord, but step into the category and the privilege of honor of that without ever giving a prophetic word, without ever having a word of knowledge. I mean, this is pretty crazy. In fact, I'll be honest. You know, so you guys know part of my story. My parents were Southern Baptist missionaries, and so it came from a very conservative Christian background, and which is great. I mean, I enjoyed very word focused and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't until I started going to this charismatic church in Anaheim, California, called the Vineyard, that I would say God really began to open me up to the present-day ministry of the Spirit and really into this life of the Spirit, this life in God. And there was a pastor there named John Wimber, and he had the most incredible word of knowledge gift. I mean, I remember earlier on, this is actually, the first conference I ever went to. And there were about 3,000 people in the audience. And he had finished preaching. And he was a decent preacher. He was just okay. But the church grew because he would do, and he would say this. He says, now we're going to do this stuff. And that's what it was about. In fact, he even wrote a book about that. And so that's when he started doing demonstrating the power of the gospel. And so, and a lot of times he would use words of knowledge and people would get healed, and it was crazy. I remember I was in this conference, about 3,000 people. I was sitting towards the top in the bleachers, and he announces, he says, and I forget the number, but it was some random number. Well, it wasn't random. And he says, there are 17 people here, and you need to accept Jesus Christ. So come down to the front right now. Now, we're at a worship conference. And so, you know, people that go to worship conference are usually people that like to worship. And so, which means that usually saved people. And so, but he says, there's 17 people here. You need to come to the front because you need to give your life to Jesus. And so, you know, I'm like, really? Wow, this is crazy. And so, obviously, myself as the rest of 2,099 people counted. People were coming up to the front. I was in the top. 1, 2, 3, 4. We got to 16 people, one person short. And I thought, oh, poor John Wimber. He should have just said, come and get saved. Like, why do you got to, like, be fancy and call out 17 people? You know what I mean? Just say, hey, you want to meet Jesus? Come out in the front. And so, but the guy was cool as a cucumber. You know what I mean? Like, if I said 17 people and then 16 people came down, I'd be sweating like crazy. I'd be, you know, wanting some escape, you know, hatch somewhere so I could disappear. But he was so cool. He was just relaxed. And he goes, no, we're going to wait for you. You need to come down. Another minute. Nothing happens. And then he goes, you're a female, and you live in the Seattle area. I want you to come down right now. No one budges. And then he goes, you're wearing a white blouse with shoulder pads. This is back in the 90s, right? So remember, shoulder pads were hit back then. And so he says, you're wearing a white blouse with shoulder pads on. And then he says, and you don't want to come down because you're sitting next to your friends, and all your friends think that you're saved, but you know that you're not. And so come on down. And sure enough, from the other side of the auditorium, this woman walks down with a white blouse and shoulder pads. And then John asks her, where are you from? She goes, I'm from Seattle. You know, I mean, I'm just blown away. I'm sitting in the auditorium going, oh my gosh, the prophetic is real. This is real stuff. As well as a few times when I was going to the church there, that I actually got healed. I was actually in Sunday night service, and I was now, you know, I got closer to the front, and so I wasn't in the top anymore. I was closer to the front, and so I just come back from camping. You know, we were mountain biking and doing all kinds of stuff, and I forgot to take my shoes to Yosemite, and so I only had a pair of flip-flops. So it's like, you know, a week and a half on flip-flops, and so my feet were just mangled up. And so I actually had cuts on the back of my foot, my heels. You know when your skin gets really dry and your skin splits? Have you ever had that? You know, it's really painful. And so I had two huge gashes behind my heel. And so, you know, so I'm walking really gingerly because every step I take, I'm literally in pain because, you know, this squeezing the injury. And so, and Wimber, he just nonchalantly, he finishes preaching. He's, all right, let's do some stuff. Then he waits, gets some word of knowledge, and he goes, oh, there's someone over here, and I see two cuts on your heel, and God's going to heal you. And I'm like, that's got to be me, because I'm in this area, and I got two huge cuts. And crazy thing, as soon as he said that, I felt heat. I mean, I felt like fire on my heel. And it was like this heat that came, and then the pain was gone. I mean, crazy enough, my cut was still there. I looked, and there were still two cuts on my heel, but the pain was totally gone. And I was like, wow, this is great. Now, not only did I believe in the prophetic, I believe in healing. You know, there's some things that you kind of need to experience yourself. I mean, that's not all the case. It's better to just believe and receive when someone else gets healed or you know, when someone else's experience, especially we want to learn from people's bad experience. You know, we don't have to redo or make our own bad mistakes. And so they'll learn, but sometimes only those things that you experience yourself. And that's really what the Bible talks about, knowing God in that regard. And that was the prophetic ministry. Now, man, it'd be awesome if we had the gift like John Wimber, you know, or Bobby Connor, or, you know, other prophets that are out, even prophets in the Old Testament, Samuel and these guys. But did you know what? You can come into the category, the special privilege that God gives to prophets. You can step into that category, and you don't ever have to give a prophetic word. I hope that you do. And I think as believers, we all should in some measure. But you never have to do that. You never have to give a word of knowledge or foretell the future or share God's what God is thinking specifically, you know, read someone's mail in that way. And he says, who gets to do that? Those that have been persecuted. Those that have been persecuted. Rejoice and be glad when you're insulted and lied about because of him. Because when that happens, you reach the big leagues. The big leagues. And think about this. Why does Jesus use the term prophets? Why not, during that time, the most glorified position in the kingdom were kings and priests? Why not them? Well, it's really simple. Kings were admired. Priests were honored. But prophets were marginalized, looked down upon, and were the objects of contempt. All through the biblical times. You can be in the same category as a prophet in God's eyes, and you don't have to have a prophetic gift. It's amazing. It's the same reward in many ways. The only requirement, you get to be insulted and lied about because of the gospel. Insulted and lied about because of the gospel. Think about this. You guys know I'm a sports fan. In fact, I'm really excited for today, and I'm really excited for baby dedication. I'm really excited for speaking and, you know, three services. I'm really excited. And then Mother's Day is tonight. And so please pray for me. I'm actually cooking. I'm a horrible cook. But I thought this is the best gift I could give my wife. And so my kids are helping me. And so I'm serious. Please pray for me tonight. 6 o'clock onwards, or about 5:30 onwards. I don't know what I'm going to do. But in any case... But you know what I'm really excited for? Tomorrow. Because the Warriors are playing the Spurs in round one of the playoffs. I'm really pumped up. I mean, I'm more pumped up for Sunday, all right? I'm pretty pumped up. So you guys know I'm a sports fan. You know, sports, they have this thing called Hall of Fame. And I've been to a few of them. And this is fascinating, the history of sports and the greatness of athletes and their sacrifice and all these things. But God also has a hall of fame. In fact, they don't call it a hall of fame. They call it a hall of faith. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, particularly verses 32 to 38. And when this hall of faith, you hear about these people, it says, some shut the mouths of lions, some conquered kingdoms, some escaped the edge of the sword, some received back their dead from resurrection. And so a lot of really cool stuff happened. I mean, they conquered stuff, they escaped things. But also in the Hall of Faith, it also says, and others were tortured, and they refused to be released. Like they had an opportunity to actually exit the torture, and they chose not to. They were mocked. You know, they were made fun of. They were whipped. They were chained and in prison. Some in the hall, they said they were stoned. You know, there were rocks thrown at them, you know, with intent to kill them. Some were sawn in two, most likely talking about the prophet Isaiah, who was in his martyrdom, he was sawn in two. Others were put to death by the sword, happened to a few of the apostles. Now, interesting enough, notice It wasn't what they did. Because we tend to think that as a Christian, we have a good output. In other words, we conquer kingdoms and those kinds of things that we say, hey, God's going to reward us, we're going to be faithful. But, I mean, this will mess your head when we talk about success in the kingdom. Because now it says people were sawn in two, and they died. In fact, the Bible actually says some were destitute and in homeless and all these type of things. And their names, they get put into this hall of faith. They were considered like incredible believers. And so it kind of messes with us in our idea of success. Because we feel like success, you know, you need to have this and accomplish this and whatnot. Could success in the kingdom also means a level of suffering, a level of persecution? Well, it's not could be. It is a definitive yes, because they're written here in the Hall of Faith. These people were put in the highest possible category in God's eyes. And if you actually look through, most of these were actually prophets. They were his prophets. See, what Jesus is trying to tell us here in this verse, he's trying to tell us that we need to have a different perspective. If we're insulted or lied about, like he says in verse 11, we are told to rejoice. You know why? Because you know when you're going through persecution, when you're being insulted or you're being lied about, your first response is not to be happy about it. Isn't that right? Why don't you turn to your neighbor, because some of you guys are falling asleep on me right now. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, wake up, and what's the next one? Well, just say wake up, and that's good enough for now. So I know you guys are tired, but let's open our eyes, pinch yourself. I know I'm not that boring. All right? He's trying to tell us to have a different perspective. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. This reward is twofold. One, it's a reward right now. And how we know that it's a reward right now, knowing that what you're doing is approved of God. And so there's a joy, there's a reward in understanding that, man, when I'm persecuted, when I'm going through these times, I am giving joy to my Father. That's a reward now, but he also says there's a reward. Notice he says there is a great reward. There's all kinds of rewards that happen, but he says there is a great reward in heaven. He's trying to change our perspective to be joyful in the midst of our persecution, which, again, is not easy to do at all. But he's trying to frame something for us so they can really, really understand this. These people, like I said, were in the highest possible category in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, do you want to please God? The Bible, remember, Ephesians say, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you want to please God? We need to understand that if we're really serious about that, that it will also include persecution. Remember, we talked about it last week. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted in Christ Jesus. It's all part of that. So he says, have a different perspective about this. Now, the reason why I broke up these two verses, it could have very easily just done it together last week, but I want to talk about rewards for a moment, because this is something that we really don't talk about that much in church, but we should, because it's all over the scriptures, and it's something that we need to understand. Now, let me make a very clear distinction. When we're talking about rewards in the scriptures here, we're not talking about salvation. When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not the great final, it's not the great white throne judgment. It's a different judgment. There's a judgment of sinners, and the believers, we pass through that judgment. It's like it's our Passover in that regard. And so what he's talking about here is not the doctrine of salvation, but it's a doctrine of rewards for the saved. Salvation is a free gift of God received by faith in the finished work of Christ. That's what salvation is. The primary passage, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man should boast. Salvation, free gift of God. There's nothing we can do for it. It's God, it's done, it's through the finished work of Christ. Now, rewards, it's a different matter altogether. Rewards are according to the work of the believer. Matthew 16, 27, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Will repay every man according to his deeds. Now, this is not talking about your evil deeds. It's talking about the deeds in Christ in this way. So, let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 8 to 15. It's not on the screen, so this one you're going to have to actually look in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is probably one of the most comprehensive passages on this idea of rewards in the New Testament. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read from verse 8 down to 15. He says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will give his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers and are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." So we know very clearly that Paul is not talking about salvation. He's talking about this judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about a time of reward at the end of it all. And so let's just break down this passage a little bit. Just, I have four simple points, and then I have 5 points, but it's really quick, okay? So this is just on this passage. So I'm telling you where we're going. Number one, we are rewarded for our own labor, not for someone else's. You can't say, and this is what happens. You know, we have someone, and they're dating someone, and that person usually is not a believer. And so, you know, they come and talk to me, and they say, "Well, his grandmother was a very faithful Christian." I'm like, okay. You know, "His mom goes to church every week." Like, and? You know what I mean? But as if those things are good enough to call. No, it's not. It says very clearly, we are rewarded for our own labor. We can't say, "Oh, my grandma and, you know, my dad and my uncle." I mean, that's great. Hopefully there's good generational transfer and blessing that happens there. But the reward comes from your own labor. Verse 8. Number 2, it says, we are God's fellow workers. And so God gives us tasks to do. God gives us purpose in our life. We are there to fulfill his will. To do what he's asked us to do. Verse 9, we are God's workers. The third point, we are not to build a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The only foundation that lasts is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we're talking about work, the only work that lasts is one that's done unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's the foundation of Jesus, charity, all those other things happen, they don't play any role. It's only those things done, charity done under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his foundation. And the last one, number 4, seems like there's a choice. When we talk about the work of this foundation of Christ, you can choose 2 different building materials. You can choose gold, silver, precious stones. This is what we call, these are materials that are eternal. Things which are eternal. Or you can choose to build with wood, hay, and straw. And these things are temporal. So you can choose to build with eternal materials or temporal materials. I want to suggest to you that it's not really materials. It's more an attitude of the heart. This is my own reading of this. You can serve the Lord really serving the Lord, or you can serve the Lord for yourself. You can witness out of guilt, you know, or you can witness because you really want to see that person saved. Same way, the Bible talks about giving. You can give because you're so blessed and God has given so much to you, or you could give under compulsion. You can give to get something in return. I want to suggest to you that's wood, hay, straw. And that gets burnt up and nothing remains as a result of that. So the believer who builds on Christ with eternal materials will receive a reward. Those who build on Christ with temporal materials will suffer loss, not salvation, but the loss of eternal rewards. That's why John in 1 John 2 says that some in that day will be ashamed. There's some that's going to come and you had really nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're saved. I mean, you get to go to heaven, which is fantastic. But there's no reward. There's no moment of history where you get to throw these crowns down to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, let me share a story. I think I shared this before many times. I went to Africa when I was in my third year. I was the campus pastor at Vanguard. And I went to Africa. We're actually working with Heidi Baker's ministry. You know, she's an alum from our school. And she comes and spoke at our homecoming week in our chapels every year. And so we went, and you want to check out what's happening in Mozambique. And so I went. And then myself and my other leader were part of a team, and because, you know, we're the only two guys that were pastors and preachers. So we actually went to some of their church plants they had out in the boonies. And so we went during that time, and I was really struggling during this time, trying to figure out what's the next steps. I felt like maybe my season at the school was done, but I didn't know what to do after that, and you're just going through this time. But the job was so good. It was so cushy, you know, good salary, good for my reputation, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I felt God, you know, moving my heart in such a way. We went to this mud hut, literally a mud hut church, no electricity. And so we had worship. I could say it was one of the most glorious worship services I've ever been to. They had no instruments. They basically had some bongos. They actually made out of rat skin. I mean, that's how poor they were, rat skin. And they made these bongos. And they had cans where they put beans in. And they used them as shakers. And also, all I had, about 5 bongos and about 10 shakers, it sounded like an orchestra. And they worshiped for like 3 hours. Candlelight. I mean, just because it was like afternoon when we started, and by the time it finished, it was dark. And so we couldn't go back to our hotel. And we had to sleep in the mud hut church. And so long story short, I wake up in the morning, I go into this mud hut, and I just start praying and just having my quiet time. And I have a visitation. I mean, the Lord just shows up. And I have this, and I haven't had this so many times, but every once in a while, I had this open vision. And in this vision, I saw myself in this vision. And then in the vision, there was another vision. And so, I mean, it's going to sound confusing, but it was like 2 visions in one. And so I was there praying, and I see this vision, and I was with the Lord. And and I'm having a conversation with God, and I'm talking about my future, and we're having this conversation. And funny thing in this conversation, God says nothing. I'm talking the whole time. But I know everything that God is saying to me. And the next thing, I see this other vision, and I see the throne room. And I just started weeping. And I see the end of my life. And I actually saw the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus was standing before me, and there was all these angels all around. And I didn't see anyone's face, but, you know, you just recognize these beings. And I just saw the Lord called me up, and I went to the front, and immediately I just kneel. Like, Jesus didn't say, kneel. You just did it, you know? Like, you came into the presence of Jesus, you just kneeled. And so I knelt before him, and I just saw the Lord just taking, like the angels were passing him crowns, and taking the crowns, and he's putting it on my head. And then grabbing another crown and putting it on my head. And I just recognized, no one explained anything to me. I just recognized that was all my work that lasted through the fire. That was the stuff that he was talking about there, that the precious stones, the gold and the silver. It's all these things that no one saw. God saw all these things. That I didn't do it for myself, I did it for him. And he was passing these crowns. And is great. It was a lot of them. It was awesome. And so a lot of these crowns that were happening. And then, this is crazy, and as soon as he did that, as soon as he was done, I was still on my knees. And it was instinctive. Again, no one told me what to do. You just knew what to do. And right then, I remember I just took one crown after another, and I threw it at his feet. I just, one crown. I was on my knees, and I just threw it at his feet. And I was just saying this word over and over again, Lord, you are worthy to receive. So Jesus, you are worthy to receive. You know, I'm even still getting goosebumps right now. It was so powerful. Just one, all that work. The crown wasn't for me. The crown wasn't so I could walk around heaven and say, hey, you see, my neck is so stiff because I got so many crowns on my head, you know? The crown wasn't for me. It was to throw it down and say, Jesus, you are worthy. What man considers a sacrifice is nothing compared to what you are worthy of. Just one after another, bam, bam. And by then, I lost it, man. I mean, I was bawling. And I left the mud hut, and then my friends came and prayed for me because they saw me losing it. And you come to this conclusion, when I left the tent, I said, I have one life to live. That's it. I have one life to live. So God, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. That's all. And I could either live for myself, I could live to buy big houses and make a lot of money, and you know, nothing wrong with that necessarily per se, but if that's the whole point of your existence, man, pity on you. Sad existence. Now, God may bless us with those things, so I'm not discounting any of that stuff. I'm not laying out a theology of poverty for us, because we don't believe in that. God is a generous God, and he's all about overflowing and the abundant life. But if my life is just really all about that, is my life is just really about comfort, about being happy and going on holidays every weekend, what's the point? Because brothers and sisters, a day is coming. There's a day of reckoning that's coming. It's the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our work will be laid bare before the Lord. Fire is going to consume it. And the stuff that we did for ourselves, the stuff that was our own vanity, and all those things that will be burned away. And the only thing that remains is the stuff, the foundation of Christ, the work unto the Lord. And then the rewards come upon us at the time. These rewards in the scriptures, they're called crowns. Sometimes they're also called wreaths. So let me go through this really quick. I don't want to spend too much time, but I would like you in your house churches to expand on this thought a little bit for you guys. The first one, and there's no particular order. There's traditionally, the church has recognized five specific rewards or crowns. So I'm going to describe each one really quickly for us, and then in house church, you expand on it, okay? The first one is called the crown of life. The crown of life. It's also called the martyr's crown. This crown will be given to those who are faithful under persecution or even death. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation chapter 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the martyr's crown. This is what Stephen will receive. This is what Jim Elliot and others that have given their life. You know, remember those Coptics, the Egyptian Christians that were beheaded? Man, you know, they may have lost their head here on earth, but you know what's on their head in heaven? It's this beautiful, beautiful crown of life. See, when we talk in this terms on the earth, we don't understand the value of that. But when you come to that day, you're going to understand it really, really well. As your whole life is summed up in a very short span of time. It's the martyr's crown, the crown of life. The next thing is called the victor's crown. It's also known as the wreath imperishable. It's the victor's crown. And this crown will be given to those who live exceptional lives of sacrifice, like an athlete who don't disqualify themselves. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is verse 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He uses the motif of the games. You know, when Paul is writing this, only Roman citizens could participate in the games. In other words, you had to be qualified, first of all, to even run, even do anything. And then we know, I mean, you guys know athletes. They live differently. That's why, I know the Olympics is all kind of, you know, with all the politics, is all messed up in cities and bribery and all these things. But when you get just the pure sport of it, it's beautiful. It's these men and women that dedicate their lives. They don't go to their proms. You know what I mean? They don't go clubbing. And they wake up early in the morning and run and lift weights and exercise. And they have strict diets. You know, they live exceptional lives, purposeful lives, so that they can win the prize, so they can win the gold medal. This victor's crown is given to those that live exceptional lives here on earth, that you forego the clubbing. Even some people would forego their spouses. I mean, they're not married, okay? So when you're married, you don't forego your spouse. But I'm talking about that we won't even get married so they could just serve the Lord. In this exceptional life, just like an athlete, and they don't disqualify themselves. That's the victor's crown, that's called. Number three is the crown of exaltation. The crown of exaltation. This is known as a soul winner's crown. This crown will be given to those who have been instrumental in getting other people saved. Isn't that great? The soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 20 says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus coming? For you are glory and joy." This crown is given to those who have been instrumental in getting other people saved. I heard that at Alpha, you already had about four, so how many? Five salvations in Alpha. All you guys are in Alpha that were instrumental in helping these people become Christians, you know what's waiting for you when you get to heaven? The crown of exaltation. Isn't that amazing? This beautiful thing. This is eternal perspective things, guys. Number four, the crown of righteousness. This is also called the servant's crown. And this crown will be given to those who have lived good and righteous lives for God while living here on earth. This is 2 Timothy 4, 5 to 8. That's what he says. "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You lived a special life here on earth. There's a crown of righteousness. We're not talking about the imputed righteousness that God gives you. That's apart from me. This is actually what they call a crown of righteousness or a servant's crown. You've lived a faithful life here on earth. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And if you're doing that, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for you. The last one, and I really like this one personally, is the crown of glory. It's called the pastor's crown. Obviously, I have a vested interest in this one, right? The pastor's crown. And this crown will be given to shepherds who lead and teach others in the ways and knowledge of the Lord. Now, this one, you don't have to have the past. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a title of it, but it's anyone that teaches others to draw close to God. And so upstairs, we have a bunch of teachers in Noah's Ark. You know what's waiting for them? It's the crown of glory. You guys that are involved, house church leaders, this is great. All the house churches in the house, man, you know what's waiting for you? The crown of glory. It's others, you've taught in SPLI or, you know, other avenues, and you're faithful in teaching people, you know, helping them grow in the knowledge and the ways of the Lord. There's a crown of glory. Here's a verse, 1 Peter 5, 2-4. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory, the pastor's crown. You participated and you helped people. So think about this word, the soul winner's crown, you help people get into the kingdom, and then the crown of glory, you help people when they were in the kingdom to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the crown of glory. And you get to participate in all these things, right? A moment is coming, the judgment seat of Christ, where these rewards will be passed out. And so we get to choose right now how we're going to live our life. Even, I'm talking to Christians, even as Christians, you can live your life for yourself. You can live it for your own vainglory. It's all about you. Even spiritual gifts is all about you. It's about how powerful you are. It's not about helping other people. It's, oh, I want to develop my gift. That's wood, hay, and straw. But there's special things. There's crowns, rewards. And I know that's not a popular thing to talk about rewards in church, but it's there. Jesus talks about it. The apostles talk about it. It's all through the scriptures. And there's rewards that come our way. Now, obviously, we don't do this for the rewards, but it's a blessed afterthought that comes our way. All right, so let's close our eyes. I want to borrow from one of my favorite movies. If you guys ever watched Gladiator. Remember Russell Crowe in Gladiator, he says this, and he told, remember his armies before he goes out to battle, he says, what you do today will echo for eternity. What you do today, how you fight, I mean, in that context, how you fight in the battle, will echo for eternity. Brothers and sisters, how you live your life today how you live your life these days to come will be shown on that day. Let's live for Christ. I'm talking to believers here. As a believer, let's live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Rejoice and be glad when we are persecuted, for your reward in heaven is great. Don't take it personally, because they also did this to the prophets. And you get to stand in that category. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit really convict our hearts. As a believer, are you living for Jesus or are you living for yourself? Disguising it as the Christian life. But you know, God knows. But you know what's in our hearts. As we've been doing, I want to invite you to the altar. If you need to spend some time with the Lord, maybe get your act together a little bit. As maybe you recognize, man, I'm really living for myself. Let's crucify that religious spirit. Let's humble ourselves before Him. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and just invite you to come and just spend time with Jesus. Kneel before the Lord and spend time with Him. And say, God, I want to live for You. There's a moment of history coming where I get to cast my crowns before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious. Even the vision that I had, I mean, that was just a tiny glimpse. And it wrecked me. I mean, it absolutely wrecked me. And I end up resigning from my job as a result. Let's pray.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning.
Invite us to stand to our feet and let's sing this as we close our service.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning. Still I will follow. turning back. No turning back.
If any of these ones that came up are your friends, so you're more than welcome to come and pray with them. You know, Matt's here, Kenny, there's a few others. Feel free to come and just stand with them and pray with them during this time. The rest of us, let's receive our benediction. Father, we thank you for the word, God. We thank you for the reminder. You're bringing us to this place, God, that we can recalibrate our lives right now. Forgive us, Lord, for, as a Christian, God, for living for ourselves, for living for our own comfort, God. God, we're more concerned about the things of the world, God, than about your glory, God. We're more concerned, God, with temporal things, Lord, instead of those things that are eternal. Lord, I pray a shift right now in the Spirit, God. I pray a shift in our lives right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would shift something within us, God. And those areas, Lord, that we are so accustomed to running after, God, those temporal things, shift us, Lord. But I pray, God, Lord, you did it to me, you could do it to them. I pray, Lord, in these coming weeks, you've given them a vision of the throne room, God. Lord, you would even lead some of them, Lord, in their prayer times, in their quiet times. God, let them feel the glory and the majesty of the moment, God. It's not even compared to what's going to be coming. But give us a glimpse. You've done that throughout history, Lord. Would you do that to us? God, it totally reordered my life, Lord. I pray that it would reorder our lives. Not that we're, God, contingent on an experience, Lord, but God, it's the experience of Scripture. So lead us into that place. We thank you. We love you, God. And all those, God, that are going through persecution because of you, let them to rejoice and be glad. Let them to focus on the reward to come instead of the present circumstances, Lord. God, you're changing our perspective. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Just say, hey, man, let's live for Jesus this week. You can continue to stick around and pray. Please go pick up your kids. Their teachers are waiting for you. And let's earn crowns, people. Let's earn crowns.